A hunter was with a friend in the wide open land on a hunting expedition. Far away on the horizon, he noticed a cloud of smoke. Soon he could hear crackling as the wind shifted, and he realized the terrible truth. A brush fire was advancing so fast they couldn't outrun it. Rifling through his pockets, he soon found what he was looking for. A book of matches. He lit a small fire around the two of them. Soon they were standing in a circle of blackened earth, waiting for the fire to come. They didn't have long to wait. They covered their mouth with handkerchiefs and braced themselves. The fire came near and swept over them, around them. But they were completely unhurt, untouched. Fire could not pass where fire already had passed. The law of God is like a brush fire. It comes at you and you cannot escape it. But if you stand in the burned over place, not a hair of your head will be singed. Christ's death disarmed it. And there it is. The law comes at us with its demands. And where the law abounds, sin doth much more abound. And it overwhelms us, for we can't adhere to the letter in the perfection of the law. Yet Christ burned out his own life that we would not be touched by the flames of legalism. This is, in part, what they call the Decalogue. The Decalogue is the Ten Commandments, the Greek for 10 words, the Decalogue. So we find ourselves today having accomplished teaching and preaching on the first 4 commandments, and now we find ourselves on the 5th commandment. What meaneth all this? What do we get out of this ethical, foundational underpinning of Judeo-Christian morality, law, scripture? Well, let's talk about these first 4. The first one, you shall not have any gods before me, around me, beside me, above me, or below me. I love you and want nothing, no one, no doctrine between you and I. This is God. Wanting unfettered access to you and you and I to him. That's the love of God. Number one. You shall not make for yourself any graven image. You shall not make for yourself an idol. He says, I am a jealous God. I have a love concern for you. And I don't want your attention in part. I want your attention in whole. I don't want for you to worship something that is made by the hands of man. Money, business, homes, whatever. I don't want you worshiping something that can feel nothing. In fact, you become like what you worship. And God doesn't want us attributing to him idolatry. God does not want us worshiping him as though he doesn't feel, he doesn't grieve, he doesn't have joy, he doesn't celebrate over us. He wants the unfettered access to lead to an intimacy with him that is real, authentic. And it has emotion involved in it. This is why he wants no inanimate objects anywhere near a place of worship. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord or take the name of the Lord in vain. I want you to understand the power of my name is the underpinning of this commandment. I want you to understand the fullness of who I say I am. I want you to understand the sufficiency of the fullness and the grandeur of my name, be it Yahweh, Rapha, Makadish, Shalom, Shama, whatever it is. I want you to not discount it or wholesale it in any way. I want you to take what I say about who I am and depend upon it. Don't misuse my name. If you want to be healed, ask me. And ask me in the fullness of my name, and pray in my name, and gather in my name, and worship in my name. I will not be discounted. Because I love you, because I want your heart, I want you to have my heart, I want you to understand the fullness of who I am. And I want you to remember something. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Last week we talked about this. Is Sunday the Sabbath? Is Sunday a requirement to gather together and worship? No. A Sabbath now is a person. The person, Jesus Christ. We rest not on one day. We rest in Him every day. We talked about that in Scripture. There are things about these first four commandments that are noteworthy. There are things here that we must observe. Now, I'm telling you the way I'm coming at this thing as a pastor. I'm telling you straight up. I want to be part of a church that thinks. I want you to think. It is going to become all that more important in the culture that we live in the next 10 to 20 years, that you think about what you've heard. You think about what you've been taught. You open that Bible and you read it and you think about it. You contemplate it. You reflect upon it. Because you're going to have to come as I am to a sure foundation of knowing what is truth and what is not. Because you're going to see some very bizarre things take place in this culture in the next 20 years. Think. No more being the Christian, lapping up whatever's given you and taking it at face value. Think about what you read in that book. If I don't do anything in this church, if I could just get people to think and talk and reflect upon what they have there, instead of brushing over it as though it's something you've heard a million times. So let's think about this. As we look at the landscapes of this Decalogue, what do those first four things say, mean? How are they important? Why are they first, second, third, and fourth? Why do they perceive 5 through 10? Look. Think. What's the focus? Well, the focus in these four commandments is love. Access. Authority. Honor. Respect. Reverence. It has a priestly feel. An honoring of a all-knowing, omniscient God who is who He says He is and wants you to rest in that power and holiness. Who wants you to exalt and acknowledge and magnify that power, that grandeur, that splendor, and not discount it in any way, shape, or form. To not pollute it and bring impurity of any other thing that you want to worship anywhere near His throne. It is consecrated. It is holy. It is set apart. He is a God who feels, who is jealous, who pursues us, who is a monogamous God, who wants the fidelity of a relationship and not to be betrayed in any way, shape, or form with a false God. It is where we find our identity. God wrote these with His own finger, and the order He wrote them is worthy of thinking about. That is somewhere in those four commandments is a fear of God, a holy reverence, a quiet stillness, intimate reflection, a still small voice, an intimate relationship. It is what makes us Christian. It's what makes us pure. That's what makes us holy. That's what makes us different. Somewhere in that rest, in that jealousy, in that monogamous purity of heart is a power in a man and woman's life, for ministry, in these four. To neglect, to overlook, to dismiss them, to say I don't make idols, to say that was for long ago, that was Old Testament, I don't have any other gods. Yes, we do. We rest in things far different than the person of Jesus Christ. We evade, we escape, these four things right here are an underpinning foundation for a powerful, successful church, a powerful, successful marriage, a powerful, successful parent. This right here is the foundation for all of life. Wow. Thanks, God. What? That's what I needed. I was confused. I was battered. I was eating myself up inside. I was lost. I was aimless. I was wandering. I didn't know who I was. I didn't know who he was. And he says, no, I'm this. I'm this. I'm this. Rest in me. Rest in me. Acknowledge my name. Throw away your other gods. Stop making for yourself something worthy of worship. Man, when I radically got a hold of the gospel in a personal way, God just thrilled me with the power of the gospel. Upset everything. He didn't upset everything. He upset one thing, and that one thing was everything. If you haven't radically, abruptly run into the gospel and had something rattle the very inner cavern of your soul, then you haven't run into the fullness of the gospel. It's in those four laws right there. That's where it is. Now, I say all that to say, why these four first? All right, well, you stand over here. And you look down at those six. And you try to go about those six without the reality of these four, you'll be hurting for certain. In fact, you are. Five. Five is the bridge. Five is there for a reason. Five has to be before six. It has to precede ten. Five is huge. Honor thy father and mother, and you will live long in the land that I'm giving you. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. And do not covet. Let's look at those. Get a beat on those right there. Those are about relationships with other people. Parents, spouses, people in general, enemies, friends, neighbors. You look at those six right there, and you've got the potential for a real mess. Could go either way. Arguments are over on that side. Disputes. Confrontations. Betrayal. Infidelity. There's a lot of good things over there. But without these four, it's bad. It's real bad. It's complicated, confrontational, and has the potential to be very unholy. It's dangerous, risky. On this side is persecution, ridicule, satanic activity, enemies. So, let's go back over here. It's more fun. Now, God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Never has changed. Never will. So his message of these four, helping us live out these six, ought to be consistent in the Bible. Let's look at the Great Commission. All authority on heaven and earth, first four commandments, has been given to me. Therefore, last six commandments, Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Okay? Rooted in a divine relationship is the power, the anointing, the wherewithal, the wisdom to make disciples over there. Beautiful. Same message. The two greatest commandments, Jesus said, I'll sum up the entirety of the law with two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. First four commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. Last six. The Lord's Prayer. Lord, teach us how to pray. Our Father, first four commandments, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. No gods before me, no idols, rest in me, don't misuse my name. Hallowed be thy name. Last six. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Same God, same message. Jesus comes as our high priest who has access unfettered to the presence and the power of God. And he works it out as a prophet among the people. Last six. Get a grasp of these four and internalize these first four commandments in your heart and your mind in word and in deed. And you'll live a transcendent life in the last six. What do I mean by that? A transcendent life. You'll go about your business with a kingdom mindset if these four are actuated in your life. You'll go about your business with a God-centeredness, not a self-centeredness. You'll go about forgiving people that betray you. You'll go about blessing and loving your enemies, transcending, rising above the common base denominator of a sinful life in those six with those four. You will meet divine expectations in life and in ministry and in marriage and in parenting and business in the marketplace. A church that worships in spirit and in truth has no other gods before him and comes to him selfless with nothing more than just want to bless him and ask nothing of him will be a church that changes the culture in the years ahead. When persecution comes to this nation, as it is now and will continue to do so, the Christian, the student, the college co-ed who has this internalized in their life will exceed the pull and the allure of this world in the future. So we come to Exodus 12 and 12. Why is that fifth commandment so key? Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. It all hinges. These four realities hinge and are predicated among the Israelites on that one thing right there. Honor your father and mother. Why? Because God has formed a covenant with his people. And the covenant is only one generation from extinction if, listen to me, parents, I'm speaking to myself, I'm speaking to my wife, I'm speaking to my family. This is huge. That covenant with the Israelites is extinct if this fifth commandment of honoring your father and your mother does not come to pass. The church is one generation away from extinction. Period. Parents are to preserve the covenant. Honor. It's a weighty word. It means weighty. It means of substance. Weightiness. Density. Not in a stupidity. In a weightiness of importance. Parents, you and I reap what we sow. Look at your children as I look at mine, and the insecurity and the problems they have are my responsibility and more or not my fault. Because if I don't keep the covenant and sow that into my children, I am responsible. God is saying to the parents, I give you this. Be worthy of the honor. Those families who have children who do not honor their parents are because their parents are not worthy of honor in the eyes of the children if the parent has failed to keep the covenant. I don't like hearing that. What have you sowed? Take this grand gem of truth and move it off the pulpit into everyday life and run it through that law right there. If it doesn't get through that parent to the rest of the world, it's a nice thing to study. It's a nice thing to talk about. But we don't have four commandments. We have 10. The transcendent lifestyle. It's non-negotiable. It's the way it is. God wants authority figures, parents, to dispense truth to those under their authority. And He wants you and I to honor our parents. It's an interesting thing. I don't know how it is in Nepal, brother, but my guess is that the elderly are honored more in Asian countries than they are here. There are a lot of reasons for that. We live in a very, very big country, and families have been spread out over this land for a long time. Asian countries have very dense populations. So elderly people live in the same home. There are cultural differences. But there's a way to honor a parent that God is looking for us to do as a parent ministers to their children. See, God was very serious about this. Very serious about this. These commands, Deuteronomy 6, these commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Some have taken that to actually mean walk around with something on your forehead and put it on the doorpost, but that's not the question. There's nothing wrong with that. Is it getting into our children? That's the question. Why do you think you parents were invited to go to your children's worship service this morning? To talk about these things when you walk along the way and to put them on the forefront of your mind and to be mindful of them when you walk through the door of your home, that this is a reality, see. Taking four and passing it on. Huge. I just finished, for whatever it's worth, sometimes I wonder if I'm just insane. Studying the most effective way to share the gospel with young people in college. I just finished about 130 pages on the subject. And basically, I could have wrote one paragraph. Internalize these four commandments in a person's life, and you'll not have a lot of issues with them when they get older. And there's a partnership between a family and a church that must take place. The overall body of Christ has to partner with a family. It's meant to be that way in God's economy. Why do I say that? Well, the partnership is more on the parents' perspective, I would say. A church, there are 8,760 hours in a year. Almost 9,000 hours in a year. A church has probably, at the most, 500 to 700 hours with a student a year. The rest of the time is spent, almost 9,000 hours, with their families. Each of the children in this ministry, we spend 4 to 6 hours with a month. And that's being generous. 60 hours a year. When the parent says, here's my son, here's my daughter. Hey, listen, could you fix them? Yeah, sure. Yeah. Take about a week. How do we do this? How do we get to this place of this right here? I'll tell you what. If this doesn't become a reality in a person's life, these four, look what happens in a nation. Dishonoring and disrespecting parents. The breakdown of the American family. The murder of 43 million unborn babies. 40+% first marriages ending in divorce. 53% of second marriages. And 73% of third marriages. For the neglect of four, we pay the price of six. The Oscars were on television a couple of years ago, and I happened to be watching the red carpet, which, for the most part, nauseates me. But George Clooney was interviewed. I found it interesting. Somebody was asking him a political question, which I definitely didn't want to listen to. So before I could get to the remote, the question was asked, what do you think of Obama's policy on XYZ? And you know, at this church, we don't get political. I don't anyway. It's not my place. But he said, what do you think of Obama's policy on XYZ? George Clooney had a very interesting answer. He said, that's President Obama. And he's right. Some of us don't have parents worthy of honor. Some people don't think president is worthy of honor. That's your opinion. Whatever your opinion is your opinion. But this commandment right here says, honor the office. If nothing else, honor the office. There's no but. There's no if. Honor your father and mother and you'll live long in the land I'm giving you. If they did this and... But if they did that, forget it. It's not really a commandment. The transcendent life is finding a way to show honor to one for whom honor is not due. Even if they're a Roman soldier who wants you to carry their pack or give them the shirt off your back. The transcendent life has a reality rooted in the first four commandments that helps you to selflessly transcend the base level sin that exists in culture. And to love the unlovable. To feed the hungry. Or if you need an extreme graphic example, like Mother Teresa, to pick the maggots out of an open wound of a homeless man laying on the streets. It's a transcendent life. A church that's transcendent in culture does things no one else would think of doing. Travels in directions the opposite of the grain of culture. Is selfless, sacrificial, generous, giving, loving, patient. Because the first four are a reality more important than the last six. This is bringing Christ into the world. This is a missional church. It's a church with purpose. It's a church that doesn't kick the wounded. It's the Good Samaritan providing lodging for a wayward traveler. It's Jesus telling everyone to back off because of the expensive oil being poured on his feet. It's washing the feet of the disciples as they argue who's the greatest. It's whoever is without sin cast the first stone. It's the ministry of Jesus Christ in the United States of America, in any nation, that is so rooted in these realities of a purity, a holiness, a reverence, and a love for God that is not discounted or wholesaled, but magnified in every way, shape, or form. That so fuels a man or a woman to go against the grain of culture, to not conform to the patterns of this world. Why do we murder one another with our speech? Why do we gossip? Why do we slander? Why do we covet from one another? Because as people, we are selfish. We'll take, we'll distort, we'll deceive, we'll lie, we'll give false testimony. Because our reality isn't good enough, we'll create a new one. And these issues, under God's provident wisdom, these issues are resolved before you ever get to them by this intimacy. This is why I harp on this. Think. Sit down in a chair. Be still. Open the Bible. And let God speak to you. So that the preparation has been planted in you to go be Christ to a very lonely, very fractured, very alienated, very confused and scared world. We don't evangelize because we discounted something over here. We don't give financially to the kingdom because we're deficient over there, not in our bank account, over there. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Single-mindedness, double-mindedness, prep school, reality, the Ten Commandments. You know, when I first said, let's do a series on the Ten Commandments, someone, I heard someone muffled voice in the background going, oh, brother, kidding me. Don't do that. Love me. I'm jealous for you. Let's call each other by name and mean it. I know you're weary and heavy laden. Come unto me. I will give you rest. I'm gentle and humble of heart. Honor the authority I place in your life, be it a parent, spiritual authority, government, masters in the workplace. Let them impart to you what you need to know from there so that you can bring life, not murder. Be faithful. As you're faithful to God, you'll be faithful to your spouse. This is what he's saying. You'll have nothing to lie about, for the truth will set you free. You'll covet nothing because I will be sufficient in your life. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I could probably stand to read that 10 times a day. When our focus is more on the behavior than it is the person, we've abandoned these right here. If I've observed anything in this community that I would bank on as being the fact, it's this. And it's nobody's, well, maybe it is somebody's fault. Sure it is. There is a young generation of people in our nation and in this community that are more interested in what they should or shouldn't do, or the ramifications of either one, than they are the person of God and the relationship with God. Because they, for the most part, and this transcends young people and goes out into the other ages, there is an absence of conviction and sorrow for sin. And that exists because there's an absence of an intimate relationship on which you damage when you sin. Because the jealous God grieves, but most of us don't. If my people were called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. There it is. If by chance you came to this church today, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time, and you realize, you know, I'm not sure this gospel, this good news of which you speak, it might be here in my head, it might be here in the culture, but I'm not convinced it's deep down in my heart. These weren't meant only to be written in stone. They were meant to be written on the human heart. That's the difference. Well, if that's the case and you wonder about your salvation, then I would too. My personal experience is I have no doubt I'm going to heaven. I'm so radically, abruptly beat on the head by a love bat. I've so done things in my life unworthy of love and honor and respect. But he is jealous. And he keeps pursuing me. He keeps loving me. Goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. They're like two Labrador retrievers with saliva just chasing you everywhere you go. That's the gospel, goodness and mercy. A big slobbering St. Bernard called Mercy runs after me daily, and I try to run from him. No, I got to do the law. I got to do the law. Yeah. Okay. Well, anyway, if you don't have that personal relationship with Christ, my guess is it ain't looking too good over here on the other side of the platform. Probably, yeah. If you need to receive, what do I mean? Sign a card, go along with some program, acknowledge maybe he's God? No, I'm not talking about receiving. I'm talking about it being a temple of God, where the Spirit of God indwells in you and gives you the desire and the passion to pursue God. The very things you don't have now if you're outside of Christ. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a liberating life, forgiven life, purposeful, meaningful life. I'm talking about a mission in life. I'm talking about a nearness you've been looking for your entire life. If there's anyone here that needs that personal relationship with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, if you need your sin to be forgiven by the blood of one who paid a price so you don't have to pay the punishment for it, the one who burned out everything around you so you wouldn't be overwhelmed by the perfection of the law you cannot fulfill, then you flat out need to be saved. And I'm talking about radically saved, filled with God, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. No one talks about the rugged cross anymore. The old, simple, rugged cross where blood of Christ was shed to the ground for you. If you need to receive Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, then you have just simply got to confess Him. Confess Him. And say, yes, I need Him. Does anybody need Him? Just raise your hand. I'll give you some materials. I'll help you on a journey to become a disciple. Not a spectator in the kingdom of God. A disciple. Minister. A priest. An ambassador. If that's you today, just raise your hand. We'll pray for you. Anybody? All right, then we'll pray for the people watching online. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, whomsoever shall hear this and join us today or in the future. In fact, if you're listening to this message and you're outside of Christ, stop what you're doing. pull off the side of the road. Get alone by yourself. Find a place to get down on your knees. Cry out to God. Save me. Help me. Forgive me. Restore me. Refresh me. I cannot be my own God anymore. Jesus Christ, be my Lord. Teach me. Help me. Forgive me. Save me. I need you now.